Heavenly Father, as we have gathered to offer first fruits, we ask to continue to receive of your grace that this word of warning would ward off any failure. It would keep us, Lord, from the evil one, keep us from hardness of heart, and that it will be a blessing all of our days. Glory to you for your goodness. I thank you for this wonderful church family. It's always a blessing to me, and pray that this will be a blessing as well. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Freezing point. I know we want to leave winter behind, not even think about it. So I hate to revisit the concept, at least by metaphor. And as I said, our guest speaker wasn't able to make it, so I had to do the plan B. And I've had this developing in my heart for a while, and very concerned about Christians becoming casualties due to relational corruption. There is no end of problems in terms of relationships in our society. And for all the enemies that we look at, enemies of America, what's our hazard, or what should we fear when we think in terms of terrorism and Muslim extremism, or some talk about the global warming and the environment, the earth's on its way out. We already knew that as Christians for 2,000 years, but we got to take care of, be green and take care of Mother Earth. That's the biggest threat to our existence. And all along, the threat is a whole lot more insidious. It's a lot more, it's nearer. It's more of an internal thing than an external thing. We look at the threat out there. But the threat has more to do with the fragmentation of society, of strife between husband and wife, strife between parents and children, strife between extended family and neighbors, and just fragmentation happening over and over. It's like death by 10,000 paper cuts than just one big 9/11 type of event that we need to be concerned about. And I've become very concerned lately. There's enough incidents that are close to me, but also seeing the trending forces. And I'll repeat what I said. I'm concerned about Christians becoming spiritual casualties because of relational corruption. And cumulative relational corruption, like divorce. One generation struggles with divorce. It ripples out. There's collateral damage. The next generation's more prone towards that way of thinking. They haven't had a functional relationship. So we're like 2 to 3 generations, just in our society, of cumulative, like doubling down, relational corruption. And in my estimation, it's either reached critical mass or it's speeding towards critical mass. So the breakdown of a society, not something outside. The enemy's out there. The enemy is near, even in my own heart, if I'm not careful. And we see this breakdown. If you're a student of history, you see breakdown of society and various empires that have come and gone. And even the Old Testament ends on a very ominous note. The very last verse of the Old Testament says that I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So in other words, there was a curse condition in that the father's hearts were not for. That's just natural affection. You don't even have to be a Christian to have that. But when that's messed with, when there's not even natural affection of parents towards their children, or children being thankful, I know it's almost laughable anymore, but where they have a respect and a heart towards their parents, that's a cursed condition. And God said, if that doesn't stop, then I've got to throw in another curse to offset that curse. I'll just bring that to an end. And that's what we saw at the last end of the world as we knew it, that is 4,000 years ago, when there was such a societal breakdown of a freezing point, if you will, where people's hearts went into an Arctic chill, where they could very easily perpetrate violence, and marriage was something which was totally redefined in those days. The sons of God took the daughters of men, and that's a whole offshoot. I don't want to go down that path too far, but there was just a disintegration of marriage as God intended it. And so the collateral damage after 2,000 years, finally God said, because of the violence that I have to exterminate, that's what the Hebrew is, have to destroy humanity from the face of the earth. But he preserved, obviously, we're still here. So Noah and his family were found righteous, and the ark was built. And we're coming back, I believe, full speed in our society and perhaps in the world in such a grievous condition. Paul said concerning these times in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." The word for perilous in the Greek denotes a dangerous time. It also speaks of reducing strength, where you just, everybody gets weakened, they get fatigued. Can you think, man, 5 years ago I had more energy? And I don't think this is just a factor of me getting older. I think somehow I'm getting like morally zapped. I think it's just the wavelengths, the tension. You ever heard like, man, you could cut the tension with a knife? You know, a lot of our body is electricity. And I don't want to get all, you know, strange and mystical, but I wonder how much of those waves, when they're not happy waves and joyous waves and peace, that it just wears you down. You go into a tense situation and it takes it out of you. Perilous times shall come. Dangerous reduction of strength. And the root word for perilous means to lower as into a void. Like the world goes back into the void. In the beginning, there was darkness. And out of the void and the darkness, God did a work. And full circle, it comes back in a moral and spiritual way. Perilous times will come. Now, Jesus went to great lengths to warn his disciples, both warning and teaching his disciples, in reference to the last days. That's why when you read the writings of Peter, of John, of James, of Paul, that you, everywhere you turn, they're talking about the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. Because that was a huge thought process that Jesus developed in his disciples, and in the early church was just steeped in that that readiness, that sobriety, that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Matthew 24 is probably one of the most complete and longest teachings of Jesus concerning these perilous times, concerning the times where things get close to freezing. Everything goes Arctic chill as far as men's hearts. And it's very concise in Matthew 24 and verse 12, where we consider a psycho society. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. We're going to look at all three of these elements of this verse and pray about it today. Because lawlessness, that is anomia, without law, will be increased, the love of many, will grow cold. And the word for cold is psycho, to chill, a reduction of temperature because of evaporation. This is Jesus' warning to his own people. He's just not describing a perverse generation because they won't listen anyway, by and large. But he's trying to help his disciples so that they won't become victims of the last day chill, if you will. So let's look at the lawlessness, the increase of lawlessness, and then the love of many. My biggest concern, that the temperature is dropping in your heart. And what was once warmth, what was once a good condition, a fertile condition for growth, becomes a cold, lifeless situation. First of all, anomia. 1 John 3:4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. The word for lawlessness, same one as in Matthew 24, anomia. A is not, nomia or nomos is law or the principles. Without law because of ignorance of it, without law because of violating. Now, the law is a wonderful thing. The law represents the heart of God. And so when we read of the Ten Commandments and God's various prohibitions and prescriptions, it is never to be looked at as, oh, the law is bad. No, we're the ones that are bad. The law is a mirror that shows that we're flawed. But the principles that God laid forth for living, for relating to him and for relating to each other, are all good. And when there's no law, then really there still is a law because everybody becomes a law to themselves. You ever know somebody that they like to change the rules in the middle of a game so that, surprise, surprise, it kind of favors their position? Or let's just make the rules as we go. Welcome to our world. We live in a nation, for instance, that is a constitutionally limited republic. That is to say, it's not a nation of men's principles. It's a nation under this document that was agreed together. And so we are supposed to be ruled, or a limiting factor is supposed to be what the Constitution says. And the Constitution, for instance, really limited what the federal government could do. It gave most of the powers to the states, and it reserved a few for the federal. Well, welcome to an era of lawlessness, where most people, A, they're ignorant of it, and B, those in the know, those that have the power have the ability to manipulate or ignore the law altogether. And so just in that sense, how far has our nation strayed from the original intent? And now to be more relevant for us, the laws of God. Are people concerned about the laws of God? Are they concerned about marriage? Are they concerned about how he feels about things? What are his expectations? Absolutely not. By and large, everybody is a law unto themselves. And it's just like the days of Judges, where the Bible says twice in the book of Judges, because there was no king, each one did what was right in his own eyes. And the kingship of God and the reverence of God, I mean, there was a time, and I'm always careful about, the good old days and thinking the former times are better than these. We ought not to think that. But there was a time where even those who weren't practicing Christians still had enough reverence and fear that, yeah, there's a God that he's due that reverence. And now it's lawlessness. I mean, look at the last election. There's still people, even with all the results coming in, that they just will not accept the results. Whether you're for or against, it doesn't matter. It's the principle. There's rules to how things are done. But when the percentage of the lawless is growing, the foundation is being eroded, then a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so this practice of lawlessness, this practice of everybody doing what's right in their own eyes, it's okay for me to live with someone before I'm married. You know, everybody does it now. We're a law unto ourselves. Who cares about the heart of God? That's lawlessness. And so it's sad. It's epidemic. It's a perverse and crooked world that we live in. It's never been perfect, but it goes through cycles. And we're on a very low ebb of the depravity cycle. Now, this anomia, this lawlessness, accelerating. There's always been lawlessness, but when it starts to stack, when it has a multiplier effect, we see this in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. Are y'all with me today, by the way? I know this isn't going to be a rah-rah and it's the greatest thing I ever heard, but it may spare us. Romans 1, 28 through 32, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Verse 32, though they know. Now, everybody is born of a moral compass. At the very least, people are without excuse just because of the laws of nature, let alone the moral compass. You can find all that in Romans 1 when you read it later. They know, they just don't care. They become lawless, lawlessness. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only persist, as crazy as this sounds, this is perversion, this is delusion, they not only are going to do it, stubborn, stiff-necked, they not only are going to do those things, but they want others to do it too. And it almost becomes a forceful thing. Not only am I going to do the perverse thing, but you better line up with me, and I'll give you approval, which means if you don't do it, then you're a hater. You're the one who's in the wrong. Let me read it in its totality. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's why we find ourselves in a very strange age. Everybody's on a defensive, and you know, we can't dare not say, use pronouns like he or she, because you might offend this person. It's crazy. It's just insanity. Even my father that died 10 years ago, if I was to somehow be able to say, hey, you know this is happening, he'd look at me like, what are you talking about? That's a multiplier effect. You know, an exponential curve, how eventually it hits one of these, you keep doubling a number. Like if you double a dollar in 30 days, you've got like billions. That's exponential. It's not linear. And that's where we're at. We're in an anomia acceleration curve. And its end point is found in Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Eventually, God is going to pour out his wrath. He's already been very merciful. Jesus came as a lamb, and he offered himself for the sin of the world. But there comes a point where God, because of his justice, and to spare people from where perversion could go, and that's just unimaginable, he brings things to an end, like unto the flood. So you all, Christians, he's saying, you got to be careful. You come out. Now, we may not be able to transport ourselves out, but we come aside. We have to stand with a bit of an objective status, be able to see it for what it is. Certainly not to be assimilated by it, to become one with it, to become indistinguishable. Verse 5, for her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So the cry goes out at the very end concerning the world that the sin quotient just hit its threshold. It's heaped as high as heaven. There was a stacking effect. And we certainly are moving quickly. I mean, we're moving headlong in this direction. There's just so much lawlessness. Marriages that are so easily done away with. Children that are murdered in the womb. Children that are victimized in an epidemic sense. Worldwide, child molestation. That is, these are the epitomes, the epitome of lawlessness as just unthinkable. The sin is going to reach that point, and God will deal with it. And so we need to be aware, hence the warning. Now, Jesus talked about the end times, and he talked about that the time of his return would be like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot. In the days of Noah, there was mass corruption and perversion, which I described earlier. In the days of Lot, the same thing, lawlessness. You've got strangers, unbeknownst to the people, angels that come into the city, and horrifically, in Genesis, the Bible describes that all the men of the city, from the youngest to the oldest, came with a design to rape these two guys. And so just lawlessness, wickedness. They reached a point where their, I don't know how to describe it, their lesser sins became less satisfactory, and so it just kind of stacking. That's the way of sin. It doesn't satisfy. It's pleasurable for a season, then you've got to up it, something newer, something more perverse. And Jesus said that those would be like the times, those would be characteristics of the times just prior to his return. So when we think of that, we say, yeah, that's bad enough. When we think of the way the world's becoming and just the wickedness that's out there that we hear about on the job, people's perversion, and they can view anything they want on the phone at any time, and they're showing each other on the job, and it's just, it's crazy. But what about when it's close? Like David said in Psalm chapter 55, if it were an enemy, I could bear it. If it was just okay, like, yeah, wicked society and people out there, I want to be a light to this crooked and perverse generation. Hopefully we'll be able to win some, and that is why we're here. But if, what if it's a friend? What if it happens when something happens that's close? What if there is a betrayal? And this is where it gets even harder. This is my biggest concern, is that the spirit of divorce, which reigns over our society. When I say divorce, the first thing we think of is marriage. And yeah, that is the second worst meaning of divorce. The first worst is divorcing God. But in a more general sense, just the ability to break down relationships, to break promises, to break covenants, to you know, just push people off and dismiss them, to unfriend them or whatever. When it's close, that's when it really hurts. And so Matthew 24, we're going to look at verse 12 again in its larger context. In these times, and like I said, I'm kind of colored in that every which way I've turned recently, I've run into this issue. But I don't think it's just a limited thing. I believe that it's pervasive. It's epidemic. And our society is eroding. It's breaking down because of it. Matthew 24, 10 through 12. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Now, I believe Jesus is speaking of those that were right, that in some way they fell away. Some argue if some did this, they were never saved to begin with. I'm not going to go too deep there. But where they were in a position where they fell away, they drifted, And it caused them in some way to harden their hearts to where they could betray other people. And betrayal is tough. You ever been betrayed, by the way? Psalm 55 would be a good one to read. David said his words were smooth like oil, but in his heart there was drawn swords, looking back at someone really close, his closest advisor. When his son rebelled, his closest advisor went with his son, and that really hurt him. He said, we used to go to church together. I'm paraphrasing. We used to go to the sanctuary together. And what happened? He betrayed me. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 24:10. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. I have experienced this. Even in church life, so many people leave the church altogether. They basically divorce the church because they've been hurt. You have good times with people, you experience good relationships, you confess secrets and such and faults with one another, and then you get betrayed. And I run into them every so often. You can tell, you can discern. They got burned somewhere. And, you know, whether they did, you know, who did more of what, who, it doesn't matter. A breakdown happened and divorce occurred. Within God's people, people close to us, many will fall away and they'll sell each other out. They'll hate each other. You ever said this or heard this thought? That person's not the same anymore. Something's happened there. There's been a real chill. What happened to that warmth? What happened to all the enthusiasm? There's been a freezing point that was reached. Something happened. Well, here's what happened. In some way, betrayal occurred. People fell. Betrayal happened. Verse 11. And wouldn't you know it, there's going to be another version of the truth that will speak to their error. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. These two stand on their own, but I believe they're also correlated. That when enough Christians get hurt, they betray each other, they victimize, they will find something that will justify them. There will be false prophets, and these days you can find it easy. All you got to do is go to ihadabadexperienceatchurch.com, and you will find people that will speak and justify. It's no problem there. Many false prophets will arise and lead. They're not going to confront. They're not going to say, hey, you need to go make that right. There are so many churches that are made up of people that have left in bad situations or have hurt others, and they go to there, and they're already serving in that place, and they're already the greatest thing ever. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because this craziness, because this relational lawlessness, for example, will have a multiplier effect, it causes it just cools the atmosphere. There's a frigidness that comes in to people's hearts. There's a frigidness that comes into people's homes, a frigidness that comes in to the house of God. The spirit of divorce that rules with a rod of iron over our society is able to then penetrate into God's household. But that's why we have these warnings. So we're not overcome, so that we're aware of these things. Luke 21:16, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. Now the literal version, obviously, which we always take first, is there will be persecution of Christians. There's been all through church history, and there will be. And it really hurts, obviously, when a parent or a brother or a relative is delivering them up. But just taking it metaphorically, you don't have to be literally put to death. But when you're betrayed by your parents, or you're betrayed by a brother or relative or by a spouse, it's almost like a fate worse than death, isn't it? When Joseph was delivered by his brothers, relational death occurred there. And he was thrown into trauma for a long time because of it. God spoke to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 12 and gave him revelation. I mean, poor Jeremiah, all the revelation he got tended to not be a blessing up front. But he told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 12, he said, oh, by the way, your father's house and your brothers are conspiring against you. You know, don't trust them. It was enough when he was being persecuted by other people, but now he can't even go back home. Now he can't even go to his family because he just got the insight that they may speak smooth words to you, but they're actually conspiring against you too. That's a hard thing, is it not? And then we come to Micah. In Micah chapter 7, verses 5 through 7, and certainly not wanting us to be paranoid as Christians or hyper-suspicious, but these are just the conditions that God speaks in Micah's day, and they'll be the conditions in the last days. And just all the betrayal, children rising up against parents, spouses betraying one another. Micah chapter 7, verses 5 through 7, put no trust in a neighbor, have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. My goodness, God's giving a warning there. You can't even trust your wife right now. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And so these are the conditions that we're going to, if we're not already at the breaking point, if we're not already at the freezing point, if we've not already reached critical mass, I believe it is, we're coming up very hard upon this just epidemic, prolific condition. And our own worst enemy, if you will, society breaking down like dry rot in a big tree. A lot of trees have come down with these winds recently. You can walk by them over and over or jog by them, huge things, and then one day you see it lopped over and you look on the inside and go, my goodness, that thing was rotting from within. Verse 7 is where we'll close. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, it's me and God. At the end of the day, it's you and Jesus. No matter who forsakes you, God will not forsake you. Even if your spouse forsakes you, the Bible says, even, this is David in Psalm 27, if I'm not mistaken, though father and mother forsake me, you will not forsake me. Isaiah says, or the Lord says to the prophet Isaiah, can a nursing mother forget the child that she nurses? Even if they should, even if natural affection, people become very animalistic and just looking out for self, and I'll sell out my kids for my own best interest. How much of that do we see? How much of that do we hear? People married 10, 20 years. Then you hear, oh, he just took off with someone else. He left the whole family just hanging there. People selling each other out. Kids sitting there rejected, abandoned. Multiplier effect. You know, you wonder why there's just so much drama as you hear in the schools. You got so many kids that are collateral damage. They've been traumatized by generation upon generation of fragmentation and disintegration. And then you wonder why it's chaos, why it's anarchy, why people can't even think straight. You got to double check everything anymore. You know, I won't name any names, but if I get my car done here or there, I double check things. People are just, they're scatterbrained. There's so much weighing upon them, so much fragmentation. I mean, just look at how tough holidays are for a lot of families anymore. You got to go to this place, that place, and the other place. At one time, you could sit down and you can actually talk. You could reason things out. Now, even if you sit down, you're not talking because everybody's on their phone and everybody's doing, you know, they're scattering. You got television on over here. You got all this just breaking down people's ability to reason. And what's God's answer for relational corruption. God's answer between him and us is, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are red as scarlet, one touch from me, and they'll be white as snow. What's God's answer for relational corruption? It's, let us reason together. If your brother offends you, go to your brother one-on-one. Win your brother. If your spouse offends you, go to your spouse. Don't go there with the hammer that, hey, you've done these things wrong and now you need to be pounded. Let's reason together. But what if a society is just so fragmented and things are so chaotic and out of order that people are having a hard time even being able to reason? Hence this wonderful close. God, I can't even look at all the craziness. I'm tired. If I hear one more bad report, and I'm not telling you to not come to me, okay? I'm just saying, in moments of stress, if I hear one more bad report, if one more person sells out another, and it's not just this church family. I mean, I've got relationships elsewhere. It gets old. So as for me, I want to be like Micah. God said, you can't even trust the woman that's lying between your arms. Verse 7, but as for me, I'm going to turn my gaze to God, because at the end of the day, it's just me and you. And Lord, no matter what else happens, I have you. And I can be secure in that. And he goes on to say in verse 7 of Micah 5, I'm going to wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to fall apart. I'm not going to allow the frigidness, the Arctic chill, to overcome my heart. This is the danger. Every one of us have to deal with the temperature of what's going on out there in the moral, spiritual atmosphere. And because of all the betrayal, coldness is our destiny if we're not working against it, if we're not pursuing the Lord. And so come back to the Lord. Continue to look to him. And at the end of the day, he's all that matters. And so we're going to pray about this today and ask the Lord to keep us in these strange and perverse days. So let's stand together. We could close our eyes. Jesus Christ has already come, and he's reasoned. He's reckoned with each of our distance from him. He gave his life so that we could have a relationship with God Almighty. If you've not yet surrendered your life to Jesus, believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You can't be good enough to merit God's favor. We have to go through another. Jesus is perfect. Believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, just raise your hand. This is why you exist, to have a relationship with your Creator. God loves you. Don't wait till you get good enough. Don't wait till your shame wears off. Believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. If I could remember you in prayer today after the service, I'd love to do so. Just raise your hand, so I can remember who to pray for. Brothers and sisters, today, I just want to agree together, Lord, keep me from that. I respect what Jesus said. I fear God. And the warnings that he gave, I want to adhere to those. I don't want to just put them off and say, that'd never be me. You want to believe together and agree with me today that your heart not grow cold. Perhaps your heart already is cold. Perhaps you're just a few degrees off from the freezing point. God specializes in turning things around. He can warm you up with his love. He can give you supernatural love so that then you're able not to respond in hate, not to revile, not to always be in a permanent defensive and hypersensitive, but you can love others as well. If you'd like me to pray for you today and you pray for me, come on down, we'll agree together.